Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 43, is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 18, verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. Nations refer to heathen. First, people who don't know God, nations who did not follow God. He says, you have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Talking about people who have no regard for God, and yet they submitted to David, God's man. The evidence of God working in David's life caused others to respect him. He says, you have made me the head of the nations. Maybe they didn't like David, but they had to admit that whatever he had worked, and what he had was Almighty God. 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the heathen or among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Again, Gentiles, heathen, nation, it doesn't matter. It refers to people who do not know the Lord. So we see here that David gave God credit for his success that he spoke about in the previous verses. He gave God credit for anything positive that he had. And here's the important thing. He did it in front of the heathen. He did it in front of those who did not know the Lord. Christians are supposed to be witnesses to the reality of God in this world that is filled with people who rarely, if ever, think about God. 50. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And so the one that God chooses to be king is protected by God. And that's talking about David. David was God's personal choice to be king of his people. And he delivered him. He protected him. He saved him out of many tight spots before he became king and after he became king, because he was God's man. It's talking about David, but ultimately it's talking about Jesus Christ, who of course is God's king. And God certainly got Jesus out of a tight spot. He raised him from the dead. But Jesus is going to return, and he's going to be the king of the world forever, because God delivers his king, and Jesus is God's eternal king. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Creation, specifically here, the sky, is the handiwork of God. And you can tell a lot about a person by what they like to do, or what they make. And God is a skilled craftsman. And when you look at the sky, especially the night sky, I think, you see just a small sample of his work. But you can tell from what he has made that he is very smart, very orderly, and very powerful. 2. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. Every day and every night, the sky delivers a sermon. The sermon is this: attention, all people. There is an all-powerful, very wise God out here. And, of course, it's not an audible sermon, but it's real. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And the sky's words are not spoken out loud, but they are real. And they are heard. Those words that the sky speaks, that sermon that it preaches concerning God, is heard all over the world. Look at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the sky's words are not spoken out loud, but the unspoken words of the cosmos are heard all over the world in every language. Everyone hears it when they look up into the sky. Everyone hears the same message, the message spoken to their heart. You are here because I've made you. And oh yeah, you are accountable to me. And that's why, no matter where you go in this world, people know there is a creator. And they try to worship him. And they might be ignorant, but they know in their heart that there's a creator that they are accountable to. So he's talking about the heavens, he's talking about the sky. And then in verse 4, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, he has set a place. He has set a specific place, a home for the sun. God has. Which means that God has put the sun right where he wanted it. And it's a good thing that God did that, and it wasn't done by chance, or we would all be in trouble. We probably wouldn't be here. And it's a good thing that God knew exactly what he was doing, because just a few miles closer and we would burn. Or just a few miles further away and we'd all freeze. God put the sun at the exact spot that it needed to be. And he's speaking of the sun in verse 5, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And I would say that a bridegroom coming out of his chamber would radiate happiness and make everyone who's with him feel good. And I think the sun has that same effect on people when they see it rise. I don't think anybody gets depressed when they see a sun rise. It has a positive effect. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It rises in the morning, it's like a strong man, a strong runner, getting ready to run its race. The sun is strong. It's been running its race for thousands of years. Can you imagine running a race for thousands of years and never missing a step? Never slowing down, never getting tired? That's the sun. It's been running its race for thousands of years, and it hasn't lost one step. It has not grown tired. 6. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat, from one end to the other. Just keeps doing the same old thing. You can count on the sun. The weather people know the exact moment the sun is going to rise every date of the year. Because God is a God of order. That's how they can calculate it. There would be no science, there would be no astronomy, if God was not a God of order. People say, is there intelligent design in the universe? Well, if a person doesn't see it, then either they haven't looked, or they're not too intelligent, Of course, there is intelligent. There is intelligent design in yours. It doesn't take a scientist to figure that out. 7. Now he shifts gears. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word converting can mean restoring. The word of God converts a soul, saves a soul from hell, gives a soul eternal life, but it also restores a soul. When you are down, read the word of God. It will revive your soul. It might not happen immediately, but don't give up. Keep at it. It's going to happen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You get more wisdom from reading Scripture than you will from all other books of the world combined. The Bible makes the simple wise. If you're only going to read one book, make it the Bible. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right. That means the Bible is right. Of course, our sin nature wants to do wrong. But if you want to rejoice, if you want to be happy, if you want to feel good, then do what the Word of God says is right. The Scripture is right. Doing Scripture is right. And no one can feel right unless they do right. So it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, or it's clear. And it enlightens the eyes. The Word of God enlightens the eyes. Some people are always looking for hidden, mystical, or allegorical meanings to God's Word. Of course, when you come up with an allegorical interpretation, so-called, of the Bible, it has the appearance of being very deep. Oh, I never thought of anything like that. Somebody might say, yeah, that's because it came right out of that person's imagination. You know, when you look for deep, hidden, mystical, and allegorical meanings to God's Word, it may sound spiritual, but it's wrong. Because the Word of God is clear. It's pure. Just read it and accept it as it is. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. One reason God made His Word easy to understand is so that we would understand Him, and as a result, have a healthy fear of Him. The more of the Word of God you take in, the more respect you'll have for God, and that's a healthy thing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments of the Lord refer to the rules by which He governs His people. The judgments of the Lord refer to the Ten Commandments. They are the best way to go because they are in line with God's holiness and they are right, which means following them would be much better for us in the long term than following our own plans. 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is much better than wealth, much better than good food. If you are a Christian who loves God, then the Word of God will be the most valuable thing you possess. If you are a Christian and your head is screwed on straight, you would not trade the Word of God for anything in this world. 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. The more we are in the Word, the sharper our conscience will be. That's one thing that makes the Word of God so valuable. The more we are in the Word of God, the sharper our consciences will be. Warning lights will flash in our soul when we even begin to think about doing something that's not right. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It's not for nothing. The joy and the changed lives for the better are just a couple of the built-in rewards that come from reading and applying God's Word. 12. Who can understand his errors? No one. And God never tells us to try to understand our sins. He doesn't tell us. Nobody can. And because nobody can, he doesn't tell us to do it. It doesn't matter. God never tells us to try to figure out sin or why sinners do what they do. Sin is illogical. You cannot understand something that doesn't make sense. God tells us to rebuke sin. He tells us to warn about sin. He tells us to punish sin. But he never tells us to try to figure it out. It's a total waste of time. Just repent of it, that's all. Who can understand his errors? Well, no one. But then he says this, cleanse me from secret faults. That's a good thing to pray every day. God, cleanse me from secret faults. See, I don't have any secret faults. Well, if you saw them, then they wouldn't be secret. Fact is, every Christian probably has spiritual blind spots, things that we do wrong. We don't even realize that we're doing it wrong. Every Christian, no doubt, has sins they commit without even knowing it. It's good to ask God to show us if we have any, and if we do, ask him to take them away. 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the opposite of secret faults. Secret faults are sins of ignorance. Presumptuous sins are sins that we just do of our own free will, and we know it. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Here's the danger. Let not them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. One of the dangers of planning sin and then doing it is that those sins are great transgressions. There is a difference between ignorant sins, sins of ignorance, I should say, and willful rebellion. And one of the dangers of planning sin and then doing it is that those sins can get dominion over you. All of a sudden, you can be a slave of that sin. Do it once or twice, and you could be hooked. Sin becomes the master of the sinner. People say, I'm addicted. And it's an illness. Not if it's sin, it isn't. It is wrong to call the sin of drunkenness an illness. It is wrong to call some other habitual sin a sickness. That is relabeling something that God has already labeled. And I would say this to anyone who is hooked on a sin. You are not sick. Having the flu is being sick. Having cancer is being sick. Having diabetes is being sick. But if one is hooked on a sin, then they have allowed that sin, like this verse says, to get dominion over them. And the answer is to repent, to pray, but most of all, the most important thing to do when someone is hooked on a sin is to understand that they can't get unhooked themselves, but they must trust in the death of Christ on the cross. Just as they trust the cross of Jesus Christ to save them from hell because they can't save themselves, they have to put their complete and total faith in the cross of Jesus Christ to deliver them from that sin. Because the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, doesn't just save from hell. It sanctifies. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've got this one written down on a little 3x5 card so that I remember to pray it every single day. You really can't add anything to this except to say it's a great thing to pray to God every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. When people have trouble, that's when they usually know they need God. People can get along pretty well, it seems, at least they think they can. But when the day of trouble hits, that's when they become a lot like little children who need mom and dad. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. God sends us help from his sanctuary. God sends us the help we need from his holy place, from his throne room. And I think we would be amazed if we could see what was going on around us on our behalf in the spiritual realm. All the activity, all the help we receive, and we receive it from God. It comes right from his throne room. 3. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Burnt offerings were made in the Old Testament as symbolic of being totally dedicated to God. If you wanted to completely and totally dedicate yourself to God, you would offer a burnt offering. He says, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. God remembers our dedication to him. He notices that. More importantly, he remembers Christ's dedication to him on our behalf. Jesus obeyed God completely. And when we get saved, he credits his perfect holiness to our spiritual account, which results in us being seen as perfect to God. 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. May he give you what you want and fulfill all your plans. And we can help things along in this area, actually. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you put God first, and you want to do what God wants you to do, then he will give you the desires of your heart. 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Talking about being glad in the salvation that God gives you. It's very important to rejoice in God's goodness, to make that a part of your prayer time. 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The anointed would be kings, God's kings, God's chosen ones. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. David was certain that the Lord heard his prayer and would respond according to his need. He knew that. He says, I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him. David knew that the Lord heard his prayer and would respond according to his need, whatever that would be. As long as we know we're okay with God, like David knew he was, and as long as we know that, and as long as we know he has heard our prayers, we ought to be able to live with whatever he decides. If you know you're okay with God, and you know he's heard your prayer, and he has heard your prayer if you're okay with him, then you ought to be content with whatever he decides. There should be peace knowing that God is in complete control. 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. So You know, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, some countries trust in their armies. Some countries trust in their economic situation. Some people trust in their physical strength or in their education or in anything. He says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And then he goes on to say, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright because they trusted in the right thing. You trust in God, not in your things. And if you're a nation, you trust in God, not in your army. It's not wrong to have a strong army, but it's wrong to put your complete trust in it. I'm not worried about China's 200 million man army. I'm not worried about China's nuclear weapons. I'm not worried about Russian ICBMs. I'm not worried about Korea, North Korea, and their nuclear weapons. I'm not worried about Iran. I'm not even worried about terrorists as much as I am worried about godlessness right here in America. That's the thing that worries me. I say that because nothing can hurt us if God is for us, but nothing can help us if God is against us. Psalm 21, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Again, be glad for the strength God gives you, and tell him you are glad. 2, you have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. So David thanks God for answered prayer. It's a good thing to do. Thank God for answered prayer. 3, for you met him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. The blessings of good things sometimes come packaged in hard times when you're forced to trust God. And that is how these good things came to David. 4. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Life belongs to God. You want life, you got to ask God for it. Because life belongs to God, it's a gift to us, and the Lord determines how long it's going to last. 5, his glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Until one has tasted the presence of God, they cannot possibly know what it means to be exceedingly glad. You have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad in your presence. That's the only way to be exceedingly glad, is to be in the presence of God. Until you have tasted the presence of God, until you have enjoyed fellowship with God, you cannot possibly know what it means to be exceedingly glad. How do we do that? Repent of sin. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every area of your life, even if it means sacrifice, and spend time in the Word and prayer. Then we will know what gladness in His presence is all about. 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. God is the Most High. No wonder David trusted in Him. He's the Most High. That means He rules the universe. God vindicates the innocent, and He punishes the guilty. If you're going to trust someone, it ought to be the Most High. He's the most powerful, the most righteous, and He's going to have the final say on everything. Good one to trust. 8. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. The person who trusts God and therefore puts God first will prevail in the end. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Doesn't mean you're not going to have enemies. It means that when the dust clears, you're going to prevail. 9. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Bible says that Christ will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and therefore reject Christ. 10. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. God will purge the earth of the wicked. No one will be left to give anyone a hard time anymore. 11. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Evil people think to oppose God, but it doesn't work. The Bible says, why do the people plot a vain thing? He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. People can devise evil. They can devise an evil plot all they want, but in the end it's going to fail. 12. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. The Bible teaches that the ungodly will actually try to stop Christ from returning and setting up his kingdom on earth, but they will turn their backs and retreat in horror when they see Christ. You're against God, you lose. 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. It's a great prayer. And he's saying, show your power. Show your great power, God. Don't hold back. Full force, so no one can miss it. Unrighteous people fear the power of God. Righteous people long for it, because God's power works what is good. We stop here. Pick it up next time in Psalm 22. Until then, so long, everyone.